Y'all can be seated unless you're a student, and if you're a student, you are dismissed. Again, welcome. Glad you're here today, especially those of you that are guests with us. Thank you for being with us this morning. I want to talk to y'all today about another aspect of how to transform our relationships, specifically our family relationships. We've been in a series now for 7 or 8 weeks, I'm not exactly sure, on how to turn our houses into homes and how to learn to relate to each other in ways that impact people with life rather than with death, with encouragement rather than the lack thereof. And today's the last one, unless this week the Lord says something to me and I'm supposed to add another one, then just know I'm telling you up front, but I don't think so. I think we're going to move on. But I want to talk to you today about one final idea related to family relationships. And I thought I would sort of tee it up with this idea that we're about to enter the holiday season, Thanksgiving and Christmas. And being a counselor, I get a lot of business in November and December. I've got nobody in this room, I don't think, but because y'all are all perfect. But I've got a lady called me Friday, and she said, "I need to come see you." And I said, "Well, okay." She said, "Christmas is coming, and I cannot stand my mother-in-law, and I need some help." That was the honest truth. And I said, "Well, come." And I said, "Do you want to bring her with you?" And she said, "Can I?" And I said, "You can. That'd be great." And she said, "Well, I'll see." So anyway, we'll see what happens this week about whether she brings her or not. I want to talk to y'all today about your home and the family traditions that most of us have, specifically related to the holidays. Family traditions can be wonderful. My wife loves tradition. She's always told me that if she wasn't married to me, she would be an Episcopalian. And the reason she would be an Episcopalian in particular is because they have all these gazillion of traditions, and she loves every one of them. She loves traditions, and anytime we as a family do anything that she likes, she goes, "Oh, this is going to be a tradition." And, you know, she loves traditions. Traditions, family traditions, special events, special gatherings, special trips, special ways of doing things that have been very meaningful to the point that they become something that a family does year after year, whether it's practices, times, events, activities, unique ways that families celebrate births, deaths, weddings, anniversaries, vacations, meals, holidays, traditions that most families emphasize in some way or another, especially traditions related to Christmas. Bless you. Christmas being sort of the mother load of family traditions. That's where so many of our traditions are emphasized in big and powerful ways. Whether it's special Christmas events, special Christmas meals or foods. My wife's family, they have a meal that they have at Christmas. They actually do Christmas on Christmas Eve. But there's a meal that you do, and Christmas would not occur without that meal. You know, special schedules of how we celebrate Christmas. There's an order with many of our families. Special decorations, special ways of decorating. My wife, by example, the day after Thanksgiving, that's when we decorate. Why do you do it then? No idea, but that's when you do it. And not only that, but Shirley's got to have It's a Wonderful Life playing while she decorates. That is a family tradition. That's a big deal, and that's what we do. Whether it's decorations, whether it's, you know, special rooms that are special places that we would celebrate Christmas in, these traditions. Special Christmas music that we play. I said about It's a Wonderful Life. Special movies that we bring back into our lives on a yearly basis. They're traditions that we enjoy. In Memphis, we have our own set of traditions related to Christmas. We take our kids to the Enchanted Forest. We take our kids to to Shelby Farms to go through that Christmas thing. We go to the zoo and see the Christmas lights there. We go to Bellevue Baptist Church and go to the singing Christmas tree. We go to Memphis, the Theater of Memphis, and watch Scrooge. And then for many of us, there are churches that we go to on Christmas Eve for their Christmas Eve services. And there's a zillion other things that we do, but these are all traditions that we do, or that many of us do, year after year, because they become very special and meaningful to us. Christmas Eve, Sherry's family, when they celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve, they've got a way of unwrapping gifts. That's something it's very unique. They start unwrapping gifts at lunch. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not embellishing. I'm not being bombastic. This is the gospel. Hand on the Bible. Hand on the good book. They start unwrapping gifts around noon, and everybody unwraps one while everybody else watches, and then everybody's got an appropriate, ooh, wow, that's nice. And then everybody, but there's like 20 of us. And so everybody unwraps a gift, and everybody oohs and ahs, and then you do something else. You have a snack, or you play a game, or you watch a little bit of football, or whatever it is. And then this goes on till, honestly, 10 or 11 o'clock at night. I'm not exaggerating in any way. My wife's sitting right there. Did I in any way embellish that?
Did you tell her about what time you checked out?
Any time that I am still there after 8 is a gift that I give my wife. That is her Christmas gift. Nothing good in life goes on after 8 o'clock at night. You go home, go to bed. So that's what you do. Anyway, so for 5, 6, 7 hours, they unwrap gifts. One at a time, literally, one at a time. My family, our tradition is all the gifts are under the tree. We eat breakfast. Then we go into the living room, and mom or dad says, "Boy, we're glad y'all are all here. Merry Christmas." And in about 3 or 4 minutes, everything's opened. Nobody knows who gave what. You know, and then you spend the rest of the afternoon going, who gave me this? Or, you know, but it literally what it takes the brands 5 or 6 hours to do, or maybe even longer than that. It takes my family 2 or 3 minutes to do. And that's the truth. That's our tradition. That's just everybody has their own traditions. Family traditions can be a really big deal. And for many families, they are activities or symbols or whatever you want to call them that are chocked full of emotion and powerful emotion, to be honest with you. They're a big deal. If you don't believe me, try changing family traditions or ending family traditions. See how well that goes. Traditions are a big deal. Family traditions can be an opportunity to impact a family with great joy and unity. Family traditions can be activities that impact a family with great pain and division. Just depends. If you got a copy of the scriptures, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 35, please. I should believe. And I want to read to you a passage of scripture that for many of you, you've never read Jeremiah, which is a crime in and of itself. And if you have read Jeremiah, you probably skipped over Jeremiah 35, or you probably didn't get there. You probably didn't get that far. Because Jeremiah is a tough book. It's not a book for the faint of heart. But it's a great book. And it's got some great words from the Lord. It's all a word from the Lord. But there's some specific words that are really significant for us to hear. And I think one of those words is Jeremiah chapter 35. And I'm going to read, if you allow me, I'm going to skip part of it just for the sake of time. But I want to read living at this time. Jeremiah is the prophet of God that is living at this time in Jerusalem. And he is the voice of God. He is the spokesman for God to the people of Israel. The people of Israel are not doing good spiritually, morally, politically, socially, financially, economically. They are at a very low ebb, and they're about to be conquered and toted off into captivity. So it's a dark time in the life of Israel. And God gives this word to Jeremiah the prophet. So you listen. Jeremiah chapter 35, and I'll start in verse 1. It says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink." Now that's a real sermon in itself, that God would tell the prophet to have an open bar in the house of God. So now Nancy would love to go to that church, but anyway, that's another thing. But that's what happened. God told Jeremiah to go and find a specific family in the life of Israel and to invite them to come to the temple, take them to a side room, and set up drinks for them to drink. I mean, that's basically it. So Jeremiah says, "So I went. God told me to go, so I went. And I went to the whole family of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord." Now I'm skipping down just a little bit. "Then I set bowls full of wine and some cups before the men of the Rechabite family and said to them, 'Drink some wine.'" Now listen to their reply. "But the Rechabites replied, 'We do not drink wine, because our forefather Jonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command.'" Just so you know, this was 225 years earlier when Jonadab gave his family this command. Okay, let's say Jonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command: "Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seeds, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but must always live in pads, to live as shepherds, as herdsmen forever." That's what he's saying there. Let's see. "You must never have any of these things. You must always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. We have," and then the descendant said this to Jeremiah, "We have obeyed everything our forefather Jonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we nor our wives nor our sons or daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jonadab commanded us." Skipping down. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: Go and tell the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, will you not learn a lesson and obey my words, declares the Lord? Jonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his sons not to drink wine, and this command has been kept for 225 years. To this day, they do not drink wine because they obey their forefathers' command. But I, the Lord, have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Again and again I have sent my servants, the prophets, to you." Then I'm skipping down to verse 6. "Descendants of Jonadab, but you have not paid attention or listened to me. The descendants of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the command of their forefather that he gave them, but these people, the people of God, have not obeyed me." It's a simple story with a straightforward message, and that is that 225 years earlier, a dude named Jonadab, for reasons that don't matter right now, commanded his family I want y'all to always stay nomadic. Shepherds, cattlemen, herdsmen. I want you to always be on the move. I don't want you to move into a city. His desire was, don't move into one of these cities of Israel, because if you go move into these cities, you're going to be influenced by the wickedness of the people who live in the cities. So stay away from everybody. You stay on the move. I don't want you to drink any wine. I don't want you to build houses. I don't want you to sow seed into fields. I don't want you to be farmers. I don't want you to plant vineyards. I want you to stay on the move. And remarkably, for 225 years, the descendants of this man obeyed his words. They gave honor and obedience to this ancestor. They embraced a tradition that this man created and started 225 years earlier. These were not commands that God never told Jonadab to do that. These were not commands that God gave. These were man-made commands or traditions or rules or preferences that a man gave to his children, and his children began, they taught their children and their children and their children and their children. And for 225 years, this family gave honor and obedience to this family ancestor. God's point is very simple to the people of Israel in this day, and I hope it's very clear to us as well. God is contrasting the unbelievable, passionate obedience of a family to a set of family traditions, man-made family traditions, versus the people of God's apathy, lack of concern, lack of passion. God has been telling them what to do, and the people of God say, God, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do what you want us to do. We're going to do what we want to do. What a contrast between the descendants of Jonadab and the people of God. One obeys man-made traditions, and one ignores the words and the commands of God. The Bible continually warns us about the danger of emphasizing man-made traditions at the expense of God-given commands. Doesn't say that traditions are bad. Doesn't say that traditions are not good. It doesn't say that traditions aren't something that we ought to create and embrace. But when we place more emphasis on family traditions than we do what God is clearly telling us, the Bible says that's a bad deal. That's a bad deal. Let me read you a few passages that emphasize this. In Mark chapter 7, the Bible says, the Jews, they don't eat till they've washed. The Pharisees are actually talking to Jesus, and they're saying this to Jesus. The Jews don't eat till they've washed their hands as required by their traditions. This is just one of the many traditions of the Jews. So the Pharisees and the religious leaders asked Jesus, why don't your disciples follow our age-old traditions? They eat without first washing their hands, without following this hand-washing ceremony. And Jesus said to them, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is a joke. They teach each other man-made traditions as if they were the commands from God. You ignore God's laws and you substitute your own traditions and you skillfully sidestep God's laws in order to hold on to your own man-made traditions. One more verse. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus replied to the Pharisees, why do you, by your traditions, violate God's direct commands? by example. God says, honor your father and your mother. And anyone who does not honor his father and mother must die. But you say it's all right for people to tell their parents, sorry, I can't help you. I can't honor you because I vowed to give what I would have given to you to God. You are encouraging people to dishonor their parents. Your traditions cancel out the word of God. And I have a multitude of other examples where the Bible warns us of the danger of emphasizing family traditions, cultural traditions, at the expense of the neglect of obeying and emphasizing things that God clearly tells us to do. I'm going to read to you one more passage. It's out of Luke chapter 10. It's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Jesus and the disciples are traveling toward Jerusalem. And as so often was the case, there was a little town about 5 or 6 miles outside of Jerusalem named Bethany. And in Bethany, Jesus had some really dear friends, two ladies, two sisters, and a brother, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they lived in Bethany, and so when Jesus would travel toward Jerusalem, he would stay with these friends of his. And so in Luke chapter 10, I'm just going to read this verse. It says, Jesus and the 12 continued on to Jerusalem, and they came to a town, Bethany, where a lady named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to Jesus' words. But Martha was distracted by all of her big dinner preparations. The story goes on to say that at some point, while Jesus is teaching or talking, and Mary is right under the spigot, right under the faucet, if you will, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to everything that Jesus says, at some point, Martha's in the kitchen, and I'm sure the pots and pans are getting louder and louder as her frustration and irritation increases because Mary's not in there helping. There were traditions of how party meals were served. Traditions that are followed to this very day, if you have a Jewish heritage or you have Jewish friends, to this very day. Sherry and I have had the privilege of worshiping, being with Jewish families at Passover and at other special holidays for their meals in their homes. There are traditions that are followed literally to this very day, and all hands are on deck to pull these meals off. And one of the key players in this deal is not helping, not pulling her weight. And Martha gets furious and literally interrupts Jesus. You think about this. Jesus is teaching. The living room's probably filled with people. And Martha interrupts Jesus and says, probably in a very shameful, accusatory, attacking way, Jesus, will you not tell my sister to get up and come and help me with the food prep? Get everything ready for this party after you're through teaching. Classic response by Jesus. Martha, Martha, you are so upset about so many things. You're so upset about all of the particulars related to the traditions of how a party is supposed to go. Your sister has chosen the best thing. She's chosen that. She's not de-emphasized my words, listening to my words, to pull off a Martha Stewart perfect party. You are de-emphasizing my words while your sister is not. The food prep, Jesus was probably hungry just like everybody else was. He was probably looking forward to a good meal. It was not Martha's desire to pull off a great party. That wasn't the problem. The problem that evening was that Martha was emphasizing traditions, and she was willing to be hurtful toward a family member at the because she was upset because her sister wouldn't help her. And I want you to think with me how often during the holidays that exact event goes on. We hurt people. We snap at people. We complain to people. We get mad at people. We've got an agenda. We've got a plan. We know how this is supposed to go. This has been going on this way for possibly for generations. And somebody is hindering. Somebody is slowing down the progress, the production. And we place the productivity and the success of our family events over the feelings of our loved ones and over the relationships that we have with our loved ones. Her prep wasn't the problem. Her emphasis on the party over Jesus' words and her relationship with her sister, that was the problem. Isaiah 66 says this. God says, "My hands made both heaven and earth. They and all that are within them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, those who tremble at my words." The word tremble there means those that recognize what's important, the eternality, the sacredness, the truth, the power, the miraculous related to the literal words of God. It makes them tremble. They recognize the importance of God's word. The Rechabites trembled at the words of their ancestor. They placed great emphasis, great value on this ancestor's words. The Israelites did not place that kind of emphasis or value on the words that were spoken to them through the prophet of God. I would suggest that Mary trembled at the words of Jesus by sitting at His feet, carefully listening to what Jesus was saying. Martha, in contrast, she wasn't trembling at Jesus' words. She was trembling in anger and aggravation at her sister not helping. I was reading that this week and I kept asking myself the question, Larry, do you tremble at God's word? Do you, shocker to anybody that's not brand new here today, I read my Bible every day. Woo! Way to go, Larry. Good job, buddy. When I open it up in the morning, do I tremble that I literally have been given the privilege of having a copy of the very words of God? Does that make me tremble? Does that place me in a position of awe? Do I read it as if God's going to say something to me? And when He does, do I take very seriously what He says? Do I tremble at the words of God? My question for us today is this. Is our home during the holidays? Is our home a historical society, or is it a place of roots and grace? Traditions are great. Traditions are great. They give a family roots. It's good stuff. I'm for it. My wife's really for it. But there's a difference in roots. Roots without grace are just sticks in the dirt. We need roots as a family. We need traditions. That's good stuff. And those of you that are younger, don't in your life. And it'll missions just because you can. That's not probably the smartest thing you'll do in your life. And it'll make your mom and your grandmama extra sad too. Traditions are good, but roots without grace are just sticks in the dirt. I don't want my family during Christmas and Thanksgiving to be a historical society. When I was a kid, this won't mean anything to anybody in this room probably, but Cheryl Lee. But when I was a kid, we went to a school called Whitehaven Presbyterian Day School. And there was this, I hope nobody's here, got a kinfolk, but anyway, there was this band of old women. I mean, now I was 8, 10, 12 years old, but these were old people, extra old. And they banded together and they called themselves the Daughters of the American Revolution. And they would, it was like an ARP gang. They would come into our school at certain times and terrorize all the kids into learning about stuff that nobody cared about and nobody wanted to learn. But they were mad. They were mad because the world was forgetting whatever it was that they thought was important. I don't even know what they thought was important, but whatever it was, they were mad because people were forgetting it. And I can remember all I wanted to do was to get away from those old women. Nobody wants to be around angry people. There's, a bumper crop of those people everywhere. And so when you can get away from them, you want to get away from angry people. And I'll never forget, I don't know what they wanted us to do or to know or to embrace. But I didn't want to have any part of it because of their anger, their meanness. They were just, I don't want my family to embrace traditions because of my anger. I don't want to bully them and manipulate them and coerce them into embracing things for that sake. I want to give them roots. I want to emphasize traditions, especially traditions that Cheryl Lee thinks are important. But I want it in the dirt. Grace. Grace is the thing that makes it more than just sticks in the dirt. And I just want to appeal to us to think about that. So I have two things that I just want to challenge us with as we end today. One is the more obvious. Are there things that in your journey with God, God has clearly told you to do? Things that God has told you to emphasize or de-emphasize, obey or let me just say do or not do, embrace or ignore. Are there things that God has told you to do? Are there things that God has told me to do that I've put off, I've ignored, I've rejected, I used to do, but over time, it just sort of got lost in the shuffle. But I remember telling God, God, you told me this and I'm going to do it. But that was a long time ago. I'm not standing up here today saying that God's mad at us. I'm not saying that God's going to zap us. I'm just saying that there's a story in the Bible about a family who had an ancestor who said, guys, this is really important to me that you do these things. And for 225 years or longer, this family said, if that's a big deal to you, it's going to be a big deal to us. Are the things that God has specifically told you and me to do related to prayer, related to reading the Bible, related to church, related to giving, investing in the kingdom of God, and related to whatever things that God might have impressed upon your heart to do? Are the commands that God has given you, the things that God has spoken to your life, Are they as valuable to you as the words of some ancestor were to the Rechabites? That's one challenge for me and for you. Second challenge is this. I said that traditions at Christmas time, at the holiday time, is a big deal. It can be a source of great joy and a source of great unity, but it can also be a source of great division and pain. We need to be real careful about the way we relate to our family at the holidays. We can do damage to our family and our family members, that there'll be a day when we look back and we go, I'm not sure that was worth that. I'm sorry that I let that happen. We must be careful that we honor the family traditions of the family that we marry into. That's a big deal. See, you're not just marrying this idea that I know it's one woman and one man and all that. I believe that. Don't get nervous. I believe that. But it's more than that. Marriage is not one man and one woman. Marriage is of two families. And there's a lot that goes into that. And we need to be careful and not be jackasses. And bow up and, you know, we need to be very careful not to de-emphasize the family traditions and the family members of the family that we marry into. There's an old saying that I say not every day, but almost every day to couples. True love is loving who and what your mate loves. True love is loving who and what your mate loves. If your mate loves something or loves someone, that's a big deal to you. It needs to be a big deal to you. If they love their family, and I'm betting they probably do. Now, if they don't love their family, you get a pass. They just thank God and move on. But if they love their family, then you got to love them. You got to love them too. Because you can't love your mate and not love the people that your mate loves. And if your mate loves her family traditions, you got to love it too. You got to love it too. And you will be sore. You will hurt your mate and you will do damage to your marriage. And you will be sorry someday. There'll be a day when you grow in the Lord, hopefully to the point that you go, "Dadgummit, I was a jerk. I was selfish. I was a real rear end." And I'm sizing. I hurt my mate so much when we were younger by de-emphasizing and de-honoring the people and the traditions that my mate loves. That wasn't love. That was selfishness. Now, the other side of that coin is we older people who've got adult kids, we've got to let our kids start their own traditions. We've got to let them do their own thing, even when it is contrary to what we like, even when it's contrary to what our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents did, that, you know, by goodness, we've done this for 1,000 generations. Good for us. They don't have to own that. I think they should try to own it a little bit. That's a way that they honor family, and that's a good thing. But we've got to give our kids, our adult kids, freedom to do things their own way too. And we do such damage to our children's marriages. We undermine and divide and wound our children's marriages when we fight against our kids' mates. When we put all this pressure on our child be at things and do things and all this stuff, and then they're in a fight with their mate, our in-law children, who are feeling all this pressure from their family. We put our children and our children's marriages in such peril by emphasizing traditions over relationships. And I can tell you right now, there's not a tradition that your family does. There is not a tradition that your family does. There's not a tradition that my family does that matters to God as much as the relationships in our families. I'm not saying the traditions aren't good. I'm not saying they're not important. They're roots. Roots are good. Ask a tree. Okay, they're good. But the traditions are not as important as the relationships. The money and the time and the effort and the planning that go into making beautiful holiday tables full of beautiful, healthy, wonderful food. Are the relationships around the table as healthy and wonderful as the food on the table? We sit around tables with such ill will and animosity and passive aggressive. If you're lucky, it's passive aggressive. That's another win. My family, you know, they don't do anything they can't spell, so they couldn't spell passive aggressive. They just launch at each other. You know, Sherry's family, at least they could spell that, so they did it that way, which is better. We need to be careful that we see that love, I like the way I said it, true love is learning to honor and love what our mate honors and loves. It's a part of the package. True love is not damaging our children's marriages by putting a bunch of junk on them that they don't want or can't handle, and we need to try to find some compromise and some balance during the holidays on doing that. Does that make sense? Do y'all see what I'm saying there? I hope that's clear. I did the best I could do on that. But Martha jeopardized the whole deal because of her anger at her sister, and all her sister wanted to do was just listen to the words of Jesus. When we get mad over our passion to emphasize secondary things, that's not a good deal. That's not a good deal. And we need to be careful. Okay, we're going to end. And let me see here. John and Ashley, y'all come up here and help me, please. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We have got wine, which is purple, and grape juice, which is sort of yellow, and we have bread. I find it significant. The Lord Jesus said, when you gather together, take bread and wine and eat and drink and remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Isn't there a subtle hint that we can do traditions and forget why we're doing them? Do this in remembrance of me. Well, Jesus, why else would we do it? Because it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget the purpose of traditions. You all know the story of the Taj Mahal. Unbelievable creations of man of the world, one of the most unbelievable creations of man. And the ruler of India at that time lost his young bride. And in his grief, he decided to build this beautiful structure for her to be buried in. And so he put her in this marble coffin, if you will, container, and then enclosed the container in a wooden box to wait for the structure to be completed. It took many, many years for this structure to be built. And he placed the box in the middle of the, in a certain spot, and then had the Taj Mahal built around it. Years into the project, one day he's in viewing how everything's going, and he trips. He bumps his leg into this box in the middle of the floor. And in his anger, he goes, "Who put this here? Get rid of this." And what they realized later on was that was the wife. The very reason for the structure was being tossed out, had been forgotten. We can eat bread and drink wine and forget why we're doing it. It's a tradition. Or is it more? Is it more? Let's eat and drink today and remember who Jesus is, how He feels about us, what He's done for us, how delighted He is that we are in His family, and how excited He is about the plans that He's got for our lives. And let's give thanks. So, if you are a believer in Jesus, and you claim Him as your Savior, and you're trusting in Him to get you to heaven, I am, then I want you to come and eat and drink and remember and give thanks.